I am somewhat nervous about giving today's address because of the content and implications of what I say in it. And I hope you will not be put out by that content. And I should like, by way of introduction and explanation, to say a few words before the address proper. I was brought up in a mixed religious household as an Anglican by way of compromise. My father, being a Quaker — Pulbrooks had been Quakers in London since the 1790s, and my mother's family being French Roman Catholics. And the result was that for years I attended Anglican and Quaker and Catholic religious services interchangeably. In 1989, when I was 41, I left the Church of England because I could no longer assent to its creeds or articles of religion or view of Scripture. I have thenceforward been a dissenter, finding myself in essential agreement with a Congregationalist declaration of 1833, that church membership and eligibility to take communion are not to be defined in terms of creedal allegiance. Dissenters are therefore wonderfully freed from the inhibitions and constraints which govern and control membership of the mainstream organizations. A dissenter can range freely, but I hope responsibly, in his or her religious quest. And because I have come to have a profound conviction that the religion of Jesus, which must be our unending goal, is not summed up finally and irrevocably in the declarations and articles of faith of the mainstream institutions, I have been free to roam outside those set boundaries, looking for elements of that truth elsewhere too. And today, that exploration takes us to what I think is most important evidence in a Romanian manuscript, which must date back to very primitive times. The joy of the dissenting position is that we do not have to assent to any particular proposition, for each of us has the right to accept or reject what is presented to us. And in that spirit, I know you will give an open-minded hearing to what follows, rejecting it if you wish, or accepting it if you wish, without fear of comeback, whichever way your choice falls. In November 2019, I bought from a curio and second-hand shop in Dublin a two-record LP set, undated, but I guess from the 1970s, entitled Romanian Byzantine Liturgy, produced under the auspices of the Bible and Mission Institute of the Romanian Orthodox Church. What interests me here is a picture on the front of the record sleeve described as the Last Supper, miniature from a Romanian manuscript of the 17th century. The picture is reproduced on a separate page. What is of particular interest is that elements of the picture date to a very long time before the 17th century. In fact, to very earliest times. And it is some of these that I wish to examine now. The survival of these primitive details should come as no real surprise. For in the days of handwritten manuscripts, successive generations of scribes tended to copy and recopy things handed down from generation to generation and from century to century. And it is in this context of survival of something very primitive that this Romanian picture is of such particular and considerable importance. The picture includes 13 people, Jesus and his 12 disciples. And I wish to try to identify them here today. 12 of the 13 are depicted with a halo, and only one going round the table from Jesus' left to the very end of the bench at the middle in the front, without. This must, for obvious reasons, be Judas Iscariot. In John's Gospel, it is assumed to be John who leans at table on Jesus' breast. But the person doing so in the Romanian picture is clearly a woman. In my address given here in August, in February 2019, I suggested that Mary Magdalene was one of the 12, and that when the centralizing church wrote her out of the script, John became used in official circles as substitute. Interestingly and importantly, Mary, in the Romanian picture, is in her rightful place. And intriguingly, where the men have golden halos, Mary has a yellow one. One 19th century reference book has remarked that saffron was a royal color in early times, though afterwards, perhaps from its abundant use as a scented salve, it was especially appropriated by prostitutes. Thus, the use of this color in the Romanian picture may be an unwarranted slur on Mary's character. John is described as very young in the Pistis Sophia, and general church tradition holds that John was, by quite a long way, the youngest of the 12. Only two of the 12, apart from Mary, do not have beards in the Romanian picture, and the younger of these is clearly the man sitting next to Judas Iscariot. This must, in the circumstances, be John. If John was so young, his brother James cannot have been an older man, one of the several disciples with gray hair and beards. On the immediate left of Jesus and Mary is a gray-haired man whom we shall come to shortly. Beyond him on his left is a younger man, bearded, but with a marked facial resemblance to John. This must be James. According to the Gospel of John, the first of the disciples to follow Jesus was Andrew, who had up to then been a disciple of John the Baptist. And Andrew immediately went and fetched his brother Simon, Peter, who thus became from the beginning the second disciple. And these two senior disciples are seated, the one to the immediate right of Jesus and the other to the immediate left of Mary. But we may legitimately ask, which is which? A second century bronze likeness of Peter from the catacombs of Domitilla establishes without any doubt that the disciple sitting next to Mary is Peter, which means that the disciple on Jesus' right is Andrew. Sitting along the table from Judas Iscariot, across the gap in the seating, is the one other male disciple, apart from John, who is without a beard. But this disciple has clearly shaved off his beard. Why? The Romans of this period were almost invariably clean-shaven. The first professional barber had come to Rome in 299 BC, and from then increasingly, until the time of the Emperor Hadrian in the early second century, who grew a beard for personal reasons, which reintroduced the wearing of beards in Rome, beards were largely regarded as a sign of being a foreigner, not a Roman. Why, in these circumstances, would a member of the 12 choose to assimilate to Roman practice rather than wearing a beard like his fellow members of the group? One member of the 12 had a particular reason to assimilate. Simon the Zealot, as a member of that quasi-military organization, otherwise known as the Sicarii or Dagger Bearers, would have found it beneficial to mix among Romans without immediately standing out or being noticeable as a foreigner. And I hypothesize that it is this Simon who is thus pictured beardless in the Romanian picture. There was an apocryphal tradition which survived at Edessa into the fourth century that the disciple Thomas was the twin brother of Jesus. The name Thomas is from the Aramaic tuma, meaning twin, and the Greek for twin is Didymos. Thus, when we read in John's Gospel of Thomas Didymus, or Thomas called the twin in the RSV, we are being fed the duplicated information of a disciple named Twin Twin. This disciple's real name was Judas, the Judas, not Iscariot, of John 14:22. And he has sometimes been known as Jude to distinguish him from Judas Iscariot. There is in the Romanian picture another disciple who is the mirror image of Jesus in the bottom left corner of the table, two places to the left of Simon the Zealot. This is clearly Judas Thomas. In principle, in the 17th century Romanian picture, Things should now be getting easier. There are only 4 individuals left unaccounted for in the group, and only 4 unidentified faces in the picture. But a reverse process is also true. The easier and more definite cases have now been identified and matched, and the harder cases are inevitably those that remain. 3 of the remaining 4 are sitting at the ends of the top side of the table, and only 1 of the 4 on the lower side, between Judas Thomas and Simon the Zealot. This suggests that the disciple on the lower side, between Judas Thomas and Simon, must in all likelihood be James the Less, or properly, James the Younger, since his name appears lower down in the canonical lists. The 3 on the top side of the table, 2 at the end to Jesus' right, 1 at the end to his left, are more senior figures, higher up in the canonical lists. Their names are Philip, Matthew, and Nathanael Bar-Talmai, sometimes elsewhere known as Bartholomew. And the simple question is, in each case, which name belongs with which face? Jesus, in John 1:47, describes Nathanael as someone in whom is no guile. That description seems particularly fitted to the dark-haired man, one of the 3 hitherto unidentified, on Andrew's immediate right. It seems less fitted to the man beyond him, at the end of the top of the table on that side, whose expression is shrewd and even slightly cynical. That is surely Matthew, whose high, domed forehead is a distinguishing feature of him in some other early portrayals. That in turn means that the one remaining unidentified figure at the other end of the table, between James and John, must be Philip. And again, some other early portrayals of Philip agree in giving him the rather thin, sensitive, ascetic face of this Romanian depiction. In conclusion, I venture something important about this Romanian picture. The inclusion in it of Mary Magdalene, information which cannot in origin be later than the 2nd century, and its support for the twinship of Jesus and Judas Thomas, an idea which cannot be later than the 4th century at latest, betoken a very early and primitive source of information as background to the picture. And for this reason, we should particularly value it as providing, just possibly, authentic or near authentic facial portrayals of Jesus and his 12 disciples. Amen.